Well, once again, good morning. We are so glad that each and every one of you are here today. Thank you for being with us, especially if you're visiting with us. Thank you for being our guest and for worshiping with us here at the Alameda Church of Christ. Well, today we're continuing our journey through the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And today we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. So if you have your Bible or Bible app, you might want to go ahead and turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I want to fix something that's been bothering me. So hang on just a second. This has been bothering me the whole worship service. These are not supposed to be here like that. So I just had to fix that. Now, here's what's interesting. If something as insignificant as the placement of a potted plant can preoccupy my thoughts for worship, I wonder if some of you have some bigger things that are on your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just sang that you are exalted and that we will praise your name. And Lord, that is what we are here to do. That is what we want to do. But Lord, sometimes there are things that preoccupy our minds and our hearts, and they keep us from exalting you. They keep us from praising you in the way that you deserve and in the way that we want to. And so, Lord, I pray that here and now, in this moment, through your Spirit, that you would ease our minds, that you would calm our fears, so that we might hear you speak to us through your word. And that your word may enter our hearts in such a way that we situate our lives around your word. Instead of trying to fit you into how we want our lives to go, Lord, let us fit our lives around you and your word and your will. In Jesus' name I pray, as together we say, amen. A few years ago, Forbes magazine compiled a list entitled The 15 Traits of the Ideal Employee. And number three on their list was ambition. Now, ambition is defined as an earnest desire for achievement or distinction coupled with the willingness to strive for its attainment. But what's interesting about ambition is how different cultures perceive ambition. In Eastern traditions, ambition is seen as an evil that ties people to the pursuits of the world and restrains them from seeking the spiritual life. But in the West, ambition is celebrated and rewarded. So the question is ambition a good thing or a bad thing? Well, the answer depends on what target you aim your ambition at. For example, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The identification of a goal and the persistence to press on toward the attainment of that goal is the classic definition of ambition. So in that passage, Paul seems to be saying that if Christ's followers want to achieve the goal of their calling, then they must be ambitious on some level. But if our ambition is aimed at the wrong target, it can become a dangerous thing that can destroy us in the end. And in 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find a definitive example of that truth. 2 Samuel chapter 15 describes for us how David's son Absalom conspired to dethrone his father as king so that he could be king himself. And as we read verses 1 through 12, I want you to notice how cunning and political and crafty Absalom is in his conspiracy to achieve his ambition. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he said, "Your servant is of such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were the judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And at the end of 4 years, boy, Absalom's in it for the long haul here. He's making the long con, as we might say. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I lived at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifice, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city Gilo. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing." Absalom's story continues all the way through 2 Samuel chapter 18. And there, verses 15 through 18 describe the demise and death of Absalom like this. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, and remember, Joab is the head of David's army. Absalom's conspiracy, his deceit, and his misguided ambition has risen to the level where David has to send his army out after his own son. And 10 young men, Joab's armor bearers, surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab blew the trumpet, and the troops came back from pursuing Israel, for Joab restrained them. And they took Absalom and threw him into a great pit in the forest and raised over him a very great heap of stones. And all Israel fled, every one to his own home. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and set up for himself the pillar that is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Now, in that particular passage, it's hard not to notice just how obsessed Absalom is with being remembered. He wants to be remembered so badly that he builds himself a monument. And don't forget that Absalom has done nothing in his life to deserve a monument. And the only reason why Absalom is even a person of note is because of who his father is and because of what his father has done. But that doesn't stop Absalom. His ego is so out of control that he goes ahead and builds a monument to himself. And as Scripture says, that monument still stands. And here's what it looks like today. Now, what's interesting about how the people use this monument is that ironically, the people who live in this area of the Kidron Valley use this monument as a teaching tool. They take their rebellious children to Absalom's monument, they tell them Absalom's story, and they warn them not to be like Absalom. So in a weird way, Absalom got what he wished for. He is still being remembered, but he's remembered as an illustration of the dark side of ambition. And that's where Absalom's story helps us. By noticing where Absalom went wrong in his life, we can avoid going down the same path he went down. So in your sermon outline, here are three reasons why Absalom's ambition was misguided. First, he wanted to build his own kingdom instead of building up God's kingdom. In his conspiracy to dethrone his father David as king and put himself on the throne as king, Absalom was doing far more than simply defying his daddy. Absalom was willfully and intentionally going against God's planned purposes for his people. And that stands in stark contrast to how his father David handled things. You may remember that before David became king, King Saul was obsessed with killing David. And David was constantly running for his life, hiding from Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, David has the perfect opportunity to take Saul out of the picture, which was something his men were strongly encouraging him to do. But David would have none of it. David would not even entertain that option. And in verse 6, he says, "Why? The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David would do no harm to Saul, even in self-defense, because he was more invested in God's sovereign plans than in his own self-interest. But not Absalom. Absalom was so consumed with making a name for himself and for creating a world that yielded to his selfish agenda that he treated the will of God with complete disdain and disregard. And many of us can easily fall into that same trap. When we bend Scripture to fit our preferences, when we interpret the plans of God through the lens of our selfish agenda, when we are more interested in building up our brand than God's church, when we are more eager to tell someone about the new show we watched on Netflix than we are the story of Christ, and when we spend more time and energy building up our image, our reputation, our portfolio, our resumes, and our empires, if we spend more time and energy doing that than we spend time and energy building up the kingdom of God, then make no mistake about it, we are walking in Absalom's misguided footsteps, and we are making ourselves hindrances to the plans God has for his creation. Because you see, that's what happens when we aim our ambition in the wrong direction at the wrong target. That's why it's so important that we are constantly evaluating our lifestyles, our attitudes, and our motives. Second, Absalom's ambition was misguided because he used people rather than served people. That's what we see Absalom doing at the city gates in 2 Samuel chapter 15. He's manipulating people for his own sinister purposes, and he's so good at it, the people don't even know he's doing it. Absalom's pretending to be interested in others so that he can build a following who will stand with him and against David whenever the time comes for Absalom to make his power play for the throne. And it kind of reminds me of those church people who like to go around gossiping and talking bad about their brothers and sisters so that they can build their own little coalition so that when it comes time to make a power play in order to get what they want, they'll have that. regardless of whether what they want is actually good for the church or advances the cause of Christ. That's the same thing we see Absalom doing in 2 Samuel 15. And Absalom has no interest in the lives of others. He could care less about anybody else or about anybody else's needs, which is one of the signs of misguided ambition. As Henry Nouwen once wrote, "It seems easier to be God than to love God, easier to control people than to love people, easier to own life than to love life." And again, contrast Absalom's attitude towards people with his father David's. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel." David had a keen understanding that God had blessed him so that he could bless others. David knew that it was God who had exalted him. David knew that God had positioned him so that he could be a conduit of God's blessings to the people. David understood that the reason why God allowed Israel to have a king is because he wanted the king to serve the people, not to use the people or exploit the people. But Absalom, on the other hand, had a different goal in mind altogether. Absalom wanted to be king to serve himself, which begs this question. When it comes to how you view others or how you treat others, are you more like David or are you more like Absalom? A third way in which Absalom's ambition was misguided is that he wanted a place of prominence without earning his place. Author John Goldengay writes the following assessment of Absalom's character. He says, "The text of 2 Samuel presents Absalom in an interesting way. Absalom drove the chariots, he judged at the gates, but Absalom did not do any of the heavy lifting God empowered his father to do. Absalom did not fight battles like David and did not give wise counsel like David. When we see David, he is king, and he earned the right to sit up in the chariot. He spent years fighting tough fights. He was a warrior and a king. When he went about with his army, it wasn't for show, it was for action. But what about Absalom? He wanted to look the part of king without having to experience any of the hard knocks. He has the accoutrements of regality before he has the inner and outer qualities. In other words, Absalom was a wannabe. He wanted to be king, but he didn't want to have to work for it. He wanted the wealth and the fame, the acclaim and the power that a king had, but he had no interest in doing any of the work of a king. Absalom wanted to be the man sitting in the chair, but Absalom had no interest, no will, and no intention of ever earning the right to sit in the chair. And that is a telltale sign of misguided ambition. So how do we protect ourselves from this kind of misguided ambition that doomed Absalom? What are some things that we can do to make sure that our ambition is pointed at the right target, in the right direction, and is serving the right purpose? Well, here are six questions and one action step that might help you. On your sermon outline, you'll find these six questions, and I want to encourage you to set aside some time this week to reflect on these questions, to ask yourself these questions, and then to honestly, be ruthlessly honest with yourself to honestly answer these questions so that you can evaluate if your ambition is misguided or on point. The first question is this: do I make memorials to myself? Am I always seeking to exalt myself? And am I always looking for others' praise? Number two, are people simply a means to my end? Number three, is my ambition fueled by something beyond myself? Number four, is my ambition checked by my humility? Number five, does my ambition serve God's people? And number six, for whose kingdom am I living? And don't rush by that question too quickly. Spend time on that question. Because the truth is that your habits, your lifestyle, your actions, your words are already broadcasting whose kingdom you seek first. So much so that you could actually ask some of the people who know you best this question. If you were courageous enough, you could ask them and say, "Hey, from what you observe about me, whose kingdom would you say I'm living for?" Here's an example. Next Sunday, we have Purpose Sunday. That's a time where we are able to indicate to our elders how much we plan to give in the coming year to the work of this congregation so that our leaders can budget accordingly. That process is an anonymous process, but while the elders may not know the exact amount that you have pledged, it's not anonymous to you and it's not anonymous to God. And how you spend your money and how much money you are willing to give to the work of the Lord's church goes a long way in answering the question, for whose kingdom am I living? So I want to encourage you to reflect on those questions, and then here's one action step that you can take. Now this might sound very simple, but it's profound in its impact. And the action step is this: make Jesus your ambition. Make Jesus Christ the ambition of your life. In John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist summarizes his whole approach to life in seven words. He, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. Say that with me. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John the Baptist was an ambitious man. You don't have the kind of impact he had without ambition. But John the Baptist's ambition, unlike Absalom's, was pointed in the right direction, at the right target, for the right purpose. John the Baptist lived his life not to be known, but to make Jesus known. And that's an incredible way to live life. When we seek to make ourselves known, I wonder if we realize that we're actually settling for a lesser goal. That we're actually settling for a lesser purpose. The greatest goal, the greatest purpose, is to make Jesus known. This weekend, I've been speaking at a youth retreat out at Camp Rock Creek for two youth groups from Arkansas and Texas. In fact, I spoke there this morning, did my last session this morning before I came over here to preach. And in one of the sessions, in order to set up a teaching point, I asked the teens this question. I said, if you could wish for anything in the world, and you knew that whatever you wished for would magically appear right in front of you, what would you wish for? And the answers were money, a new car, things like that. But on the very front row, there was a seventh grade boy who, when he pondered that question, he intently lifted his eyes up to the heavens as if he were imagining what he was wishing for, that it was literally coming out of the sky and it was going to drop into his hands. And he just looked up and smiled and said, "Cake." Now, having been a seventh grade boy once myself, I completely understand where this kid is coming from, because cake is really good. But there was a part of me that wanted to grab him and say, "Hey, man, come over here. Dude, you can wish for anything in the world. And you really want to go with cake?" I mean, it sounds silly, right? But brothers and sisters, when compared to Jesus Christ, our worldly ambitions look just as silly. Compared to the riches of Jesus' grace, compared to the abundant life that Jesus allows us to live, compared to the eternal life that Jesus promises us, our worldly and fleshly ambitions pale in comparison, and they look silly. Why are you settling for less than what Jesus wants you to have? Make Jesus Christ the ambition of your life. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. You look around at the world we live in. The church of Jesus Christ must be on the move. The church of Jesus Christ must be on the march. And the people of Christ must make it their ambition to make Jesus known. Because seeking our own comfort isn't going to cut it anymore. Because seeking our own preferences, uplifting our own man-made traditions, is not going to reach people for Jesus anymore. The only way that we are going to bring more people into the church of Jesus Christ is if we are completely sold out to the mission of Christ. It is time that you make Jesus the ambition of your life. It is time for this church family to make Jesus the ambition of our lives, of our corporate life together. It is not enough of a goal. It is not a big enough goal for our church to be known. We need to live to make Jesus known. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to live our lives for you. We want more than anything to bring you glory. We do believe that salvation is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. We do believe that you have exalted the name of Jesus above all other names. We know this to be true. But Lord, sometimes we get in our own way. Sometimes we're seduced into pursuing our own glory above your glory. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, the call of Christ is still as strong today as it's ever been. The salvation of Christ is needed today as much as it's ever been needed. And Lord, you have called us to be your witnesses. You have called us to make Jesus known in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community. Lord, let us seek that goal. Let the kingdom of Jesus Christ be the ambition of our lives. And all who agree say, amen. If you have any needs whatsoever that we can help you with, we want to do that. You can meet and pray with some of our elders who are going to be waiting for you out in the lobby, or you can come to the front of the auditorium right now as we stand and sing together.